computer guy, so this is something new to do it this way. Okay, so before we get into our subject, I would like to read a few verses from Psalm 119, Psalm 119. I was thinking we're looking at how to study the Bible tonight, but you could do a whole message on why we should study the Bible. And that is, of course, something we mentioned quite a bit. But I do like to read a few verses from Psalm 119. I actually, in the context of this subject, that's a great psalm to read. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And I would just like to read a few verses as we get going on this subject. So, Psalm 119, that is in the middle of your Bible, approximately. It says in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And then over to verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's a big one. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Verse 133. "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." And then verse 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Verse 162. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." 174. "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." And so on. So here is a whole psalm that is dedicated to the Word of God. It's actually according to the Hebrew alphabet of 22 letters, as you can see above each heading. And each letter consists of 8 verses. So 8 times 22 is 176 verses. It's a great study. I encourage you to study that. Now, tonight we are looking at how to study the Bible. And so I just want to say, Rachel put all the, she put all these notes together nicely. I wrote them, but she organized it and put it all on the website. So if you say, "This guy's talking way too fast, it's going too fast for me," you can check it all out. It is all on the website. And you just go to to the heading Our Faith, and then you can one item there is called How to Study the Bible. So you can check that out. And anyway, so let's go to our first. So I just have about 30 slides, and some of them I might skip or just touch on very briefly. But we'll just look at the most important parts of how to study the Bible. So the first one is your heart attitude about the Bible. Now, you can learn all about how to study the Bible, but if your heart is not interested, you might get a little, you might get revived up, but it will fizzle out. So your heart, and this is what we read in Psalm 119 as well, your heart has to be in it. As a matter of fact, I just checked it out. The word heart is mentioned 15 times in Psalm 119. So the desire of your heart, that was one of the verses. The word of God, the study of God's word, has to be the desire of your heart. And so we'll have to be like Samuel, and we're going to get that next Sunday, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That's what he was asked to say. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So are we willing to let God speak to us through his word? And another thing is, the word of God, it's not just for your intellect to gather information. See, we live in an information age. You know, you look on the news, we're bombarded with information. And you don't have to do anything with that information. Well, the Bible is different. The Bible is ultimately for our transformation. It takes work to think that over. And I've thought about it, why is there so little interest today in the study of the Bible? Because we have more Bible helps than we've ever had. And I think we have a few things against us today. And that is, first of all, the information age. You know, like you look at 100 years ago, in those days, when you read anything, you know, you look in some of the old books, you didn't have pictures in the books, right? There's very few pictures. It's just straight reading. And when I think of the generation of my grandfather, you know, those people didn't have as much education as most of us have today, but they would read actually very difficult books. At least one of my grandfathers did. Theological books. My grandfather, he had only grade 5 or 6 education, but they would read difficult stuff. But we live in an age where we're bombarded with information, and so there is a danger of becoming shallow in our Christian experience, because we have very short attention spans, and a lot of people don't like reading, and so that has an effect on your Christian life. There is a danger of becoming shallow, and so the Word of God invites us to dig deep, and it takes meditation, it takes thought, and so it's different than other books. The Word of God is something you have to put your mind into. So the heart attitude is most important. So one of the examples for studying the Bible is actually Ezra. Let's just look that up in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And I actually want to just park here a little bit, because I actually think this first point is probably the most important point of all the pages that I'm going to show. Ezra chapter 7 is talking about Ezra. It says there, this in verse 6, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." And then verse 10, this is beautiful. There's three things here. Notice the three things here. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." That's one, to seek it, or to study it, "and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So here's the order: seek, do, and teach. And so not everybody's going to teach, but you know what? If you're going to study the Word of God at some point in your life, especially if you're a man or a father and a mother, you're going to teach your children. And this is important. So you might say, well, I'll never be a teacher in the church. Now, that's okay. But teach your children. I mean, the Bible is full of that, right? We are to teach the next generation. That's not just left up to a couple guys in the church. That's left up to the older generation, to teach the younger generation. So each one of us eventually will be in a situation where we can pass on what we have learned in our experience and fellowship with God of His Word to the next generation. Okay, let's look at some other thing. The next thing is, it's not just your heart attitude. That is important, but we need to understand that it's only through the Holy Spirit. And so, one passage that you can check out on that is 1 Corinthians 2. It says there, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been that have been freely given to us by God. And so it's only ultimately it's only saved people that can understand the Word of God because they have the Spirit of God. Who has the right of interpretation? Now it's interesting, if you ask that question in Christendom, you ask the Catholic Church, they will say the church has the right of interpretation. The church interprets the Bible. That's wrong. You ask the average Protestant, it's every man's right of interpretation. That's wrong too. Both are wrong. Who has the right of interpretation? If you write a letter and people are a little not quite sure what you mean, who do you ask? You ask the one who wrote it. The one who wrote it. Who wrote the scriptures? Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God. He wrote the scriptures. So the Spirit of God is the one who ultimately teaches the Word of God. So in order to let that to be taught, we need to have that Spirit of God in us. And so it's the Spirit of God that teaches the Word of God. And so we need to realize too that the scriptures are inspired by God. And so then the objective of the Spirit of God is to glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives. And that is what we find in John's Gospel. And so this whole experience of reading and studying the Bible is to let that be an experience with God and on a daily basis. Now, you might not always have time to study the Bible 2 hours in a day. That is probably not going to happen for 90% of us. But it might be at least one time a week where you can spend some more time on studying the Word of God more deeply. I think it should be our aim to read the Word of God for ourselves, for our hearts, for our conscience, every day, at least a little bit. Eh? So let's say 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour. Make it an habit to read the Word of God. And let that be the experience, an experience with God. And as we read the Word of God, and as it says in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, not poorly, richly. We need to think in Scripture. Then as we let that happen in our lives over a period of years, hopefully we become more like the Lord Jesus. And that's the ultimate aim of God in our lives, that we may grow spiritually. That's ultimately what it is becoming like Christ. Okay, let's look at the next one. And so here are a few quotes from other people, what they have said about studying the Bible. So here is a quote from Ironside. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically what he's saying here is the Word, listening and reading the Word of God, allowing God to speak to us, and we speaking to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Then we are communicating with God. And so those two things need to go hand in hand. Reading the Word of God and praying and worship. And so this can be a time of worship and of appreciation for the Lord Jesus. Now here is a quote from, I really like this one, from Logos Bible Software. The truth about serious Bible study is that it is not easy. It takes sustained time and effort, often measured in days, weeks, and months, to really grasp what a passage means, or probably means. And why? If Bible study doesn't seem like work to you, you aren't really doing it. Now, that's not to discourage you. That's not to discourage you. But it's like anything else. You know, people can go to school, learn the hardest things, have their whole year devoted to going to school, learn hard things, difficult things. But when it comes to the Bible, we want it to be ABC. Life doesn't work that way, does it? So it takes effort. And so it's like we read about treasures. If you want to look for treasure, you have to dig for it. Those guys that went out west to look for gold, well, most of them didn't find gold on the first day, right? They had to look for a while, and sometimes they didn't find any. Well, the Lord has promised, if we look for the Word of God, the treasures in His Word, we will find them. But we have to look for them. Now, why is that? Because God wants our hearts to be in it. Not just curiosity about information. He wants our hearts to be in it. And so this is important. The Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals. So, yeah. Let me just go back here. I'm not sure what number three was, but details. So details are important and can be key to our understanding. So here is a little picture. I actually did a session like this in the basement. I looked it up. It's 13 years ago, Jesse. It's 13 years ago. So some of you weren't even born then yet. Others were in diapers, but... But here you are, so 13 years later. So here is an example, the Lord Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." You see the importance of every detail of Scripture. So this is showing an example, two examples of the details of the Hebrew alphabet, a jot and a tittle. We would say all the dots on the I's, right, and the J's, every single detail is important. So I'll give you one example where you find that a detail of Scripture is important. And that is in Mark, you remember that story in Mark chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus challenges the Sadducees about the resurrection, or they ask him a question, and then he tells them, he says there in Mark 12, verse 26, "But concerning the dead that they arise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Now, this whole argument, now you got to think this over a little bit. This whole argument hinges on one word. Not just on one word, but on the tense of the word. And that is, "I am." See, if the passage had said, "I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," then it wouldn't have worked. Because when God revealed himself to Moses, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob had died already. Okay, they had died. But God says to Moses, "I am the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob." In other words, he's still their God in the days of Moses. I am. In other words, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are in some ways are still alive. They are alive with God. And so God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So in other words, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are living. They're with God in heaven. And so the whole thing depends on the present tense of that word, "I am." And so that's just a little detail. There are many other examples. And so we need to notice the details of Scripture. And so those are all important. Okay, I just want to say something about a Bible. If you're a new Christian, it helps if you pick out a Bible that has good references. I don't know, some of you were saying to Rachel, maybe some of the folks don't even know about all these references in the middle of your margin or on the bottom or so. You know, has all these scripture references. Now, that's not part of the those scripture references in the middle. That's the translators put those in. That's a help. So if you see, for example, in the text, let's say you see, you know, the letter O or the letter P, then you go to the side, and it gives you additional verses that might help you to, let's just go to an example. Let's do an example. Let's go to John 3, John chapter 3. I'm just going to, now each of your Bibles might have it a little different verses. But for example, John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, now in my Bible, it says at verse 16, I have the New King James Version. It says at verse 16, the letter P beside it in small letters. And then you go to the margin, and it refers me to Romans 5 verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Okay, that's a little example. Okay, well, you want to know a little bit more about what that verse means? You look up those verses that are in the reference. And you look them up, and then you start reading them. And it gives you more insight into the Word of God. Those are some very basic Bible study helps. And another thing that is very helpful, years ago, it was actually at the time when I met Rachel for the first time, I bought this Bible. So I always know how old this Bible is because that's when I met Rachel. So if I forget one, then I'll refer to the other. If I forget the other one, I'll refer to the first one, okay? So, but I bought a Bible that has a wide margin, okay? Wide margin. So that gives you a little chance to make some notes on the side, okay? Now, a brother years ago, it's probably, let me see now, I would say that was back in the 80s, he gave me a couple tips about Bible study. And this is just my opinion. I'm just giving you them. They're not inspired, those tips, but they were helpful. He said, you know what? I underline very few verses in the Bible. Very few. Oh, I said, why is that? Well, he said, if you underline the verses, all kinds of verses in the Bible, in your main Bible, the next time you go there, let's say a year later or 2 years later, you read that again, you have emphasized that particular verse. And the Spirit of God might want to show you another emphasis. Okay? So now one way, if you do want to underline verses, is to have two Bibles. You take one Bible with underlining all your verses, and the other Bible you don't. That's one way of doing it. Another thing he said, and I've practiced that, don't write in your Bible with pen. Because if you make notes, and as you grow in your faith, in your understanding of the scriptures, you might have to erase it. And if you write it with pen, you can't. So I always make notes with pencil. And I still do that to this day. There's not one pen mark in this Bible, except at the beginning whose Bible it is. So that's just my opinion, of course. And I know many of you do write in your Bibles. And I know that Nate Bramson has a little booklet about how to study the Bible. I think my son, he read that. And his Bible is full with colors and notes and underlining. So it's, you know, they're just one man's opinion against another. But there's different ways of doing Bible study. But I find, if I make the notes, I never write them in the text. They're always at the bottom or on the side or on the top. And so I have the clear text in the middle. And that's just just a little tip. That's all it is. So you can take it for what that means. So that's pretty well all I have to say on that point. A Bible with clear text, paragraphs in the Bible as well. I find it easy if there's paragraphs. Of course, now you have to keep in mind that the original scriptures were not in paragraphs. Okay, so in some ways that's a bit of an interpretation, but it is helpful. Let's go to the next point. Some other things to note. Using different Bible translations. Now, there are more Bible translations in English, I think, than in any other language. And we definitely don't need more. There are many languages that don't have a Bible. So I think the effort of those Bible translators should be towards other languages, not English. So we have, I think somebody once said there's 360 Bible translations in English. That's crazy. Anyway, there's lots to be thankful for because, I think what we use here in the chapel is King James, New King James, ESV, and I think there's a few people that might have New American Standard Bible. Is that what you have? So those are some of the more accurate translations. So when you have Bible translations, there's two things to keep in mind. The first one is accuracy to the original text. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. There's a few chapters in Daniel that were written in Aramaic. And the New Testament is written in Greek. So when you read the Bible, sometimes some of you might wonder, well, you know, why is this one translation sometimes different than the other translation? Like it looks like it. Like ESV, I sometimes notice, is a little different than what I have in New King James. Well, it's a translation. And so, for example, if you're familiar with a second language, let's say if I translate something from Dutch into English, and then I ask my sister to translate it back into English, back into Dutch, it might be just a little different than what it was originally, right? So that's the way it works in language. Sometimes different words can be translated with different words in the other language. So you have to keep that in mind, that we are dealing with translations. So two things to keep in mind. You want to have an accurate text. Accuracy of the original to the original languages. And the other one is readability. So, for example, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. That is the common Greek that was spoken much throughout the Roman Empire. And not in the classical Greek. So it's God's mind that we read the scriptures in the language that is common. So that's why I have changed over years ago from King James to New King James, because it's more the common language of today, and it still has much of the same similar wording as in the King James that I'm familiar with. So now, how should we use Bible commentaries? Well, basically, I have two verses there. You can check them out for yourself. 1 John 2, verse 26 and 27, and Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. So the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. The context of those verses is, you don't need to be intimidated by false teachers that might say you don't know. Because John is saying, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and He's ultimately who teaches you. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that God has given teachers to the church to teach the Bible. And so, most of what we know, we learn from other people. And that is healthy. That is healthy. But, so you can go two extremes. I've heard people say, I just read the Bible, and I don't need any of those commentaries. And, well, if you don't need any commentaries, if you don't want to read anything that is written by men, why would you listen to other men? I mean, if the attitude we take on Sundays when we're here to listen to a message is also the attitude we should take towards what is written down. And so we are not the first ones to study the scriptures. We build upon what others have written. And we sometimes might think that we figured it all out ourselves, but we're lying to ourselves. We build upon the knowledge of other people, what they have taught us. And so you need to have that balance. The other extreme, of course, is that you say, well, I first check all the commentaries. I don't bother with studying. I just check what somebody else says. Well, then you're depriving yourself of the blessing of finding the truth of God's word yourself. And so you need a healthy balance there between allowing the Spirit of God to teach you, and yet also learning from other Bible teachers. Here are some Bible helps, Strong's Concordance. Now that's, you know what, I don't use that much anymore. I have it all on my phone. That's what changed. You know, years ago, like 30 years ago, you know, I used to take that big book, Strong's Concordance. You went through that, you know, all these little lists, you know. And it would take you half an hour, what you can find now in 5 minutes. It's quite encouraging to read the Bible now. Should be, anyway. Interlinear Bible. That's, anyway, that whole list. So, here is a BibleGateway.com. Is it .com or .org? I can't remember. Anyway, I have that on my phone, too. You can go to the App Store and download this. It's all free. I like free stuff. I'm a Dutchman. So, Bible Gateway. That's a great app. Just download it on your phone. And then here, this is the Blue Letter Bible. I'm not too familiar with this one. Anybody here that is familiar with this? Blue Letter Bible. Carson, if you have questions about it, ask Carson. Here is one that I'm quite familiar with, most of it anyway, and that's eSort. That's another one. You can download it for free. So I just want to show you a few things. So here is the text. It says KJV, so it's based upon the King James Version, and it has the Strong's numbers. Strong's numbers. So if it says G, that is Greek, that's the New Testament, and then it will show you the numbers of each word, and then we'll go to the next page. So here you can find your Bible books, your chapter, and your verse. And then we go to, for example, you zoom in to the word righteousness, because we're doing Romans 1 right now. Righteousness. And then you find, you take that number, which is G1343. You put that in the top, in your search engine, so to speak. And then you click on it, and it gives you all the occurrences of that Greek word translated righteousness in the New Testament. So that word is found 92 times in the New Testament. Then you can go to just Romans, and where you find all those words, where you find that word in the book of Romans. So that helps you, and it gives you a little brief explanation of that word. Maybe not that deep, but it is helpful. And then, of course, you can also download commentaries. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, I found a commentary on there. And I thought, boy, this is great. It was in Dutch, too. I wonder who wrote this. So I started looking it up on the internet, and I know that man. He's in the assembly where my uncle is in Holland. I know that man. So anyways, I thought it was kind of neat. So I checked that out. Let's say if I'm on the job at lunchtime, and I'm thinking about a verse, I wonder what somebody else says about it. Instead of all wasting all your time on your on looking at the bad news, why not look at the good news? You don't even need internet for this. You just check it out. Once you've downloaded it, you don't need internet, and you read some commentary. It's right handy on your phone. So I found that very helpful. And there's many other good commentaries too. Again, commentaries are not inspired. It's just, you know, it's important to keep in mind what our attitude should be towards commentaries. I just want to warn the young people here especially about YouTube theology. There's a lot of YouTube theology out there. Just because it's on YouTube doesn't mean it's true. Okay? Be careful about anonymous sources. See, the Bible, when the Bible talks about teaching, it's not just about what is being taught, but who is teaching. For example, that's the way it is in our society. When you decide to go to a certain school, you look at what is being taught. What am I going to be taught this year? But you never ask the question, we do the same for our children, who is actually doing the teaching here? Is this person a role model for me or for my child? That's important. From a biblical standpoint, it's not just what is being taught, but who is doing the teaching. And so, teaching is not just an idea. Teaching has repercussions for our walk, and we see that in our society. They've been teaching Marxism now for years in universities. And it's starting to explode in the walk of young people. Because teaching, whether it's good or bad, has repercussions for people. So, for example, the example of a false prophet is Balaam. The Revelation 2 talks about the doctrine of Balaam. 2 Peter 2 about the way or the pathway of Balaam. And Jude talks about the error of Balaam. So a false doctrine has implications and it leads to a wrong walk. Godly doctrine leads to godliness and godly walk. And so those two things go together. So put your antenna up whenever you read something on the internet. And don't be gullible. Don't be suspicious, but be discerning. And so I think that's pretty safe on that one. Here, 10 years ago, I made a Bible reading schedule. I think a lot of Christians, especially when you're new, you need to get in the habit of reading Bible books. Now, if you start reading in Genesis, and in Exodus, and in Leviticus, you're going to be in there for 3 months reading the same section of the Bible, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But I made up a Bible reading schedule, and I divided the Bible into the books of Moses, the historical books, the poetry books, and the prophets, and then the New Testament into the Gospels with Acts, Paul's epistles, the general epistles, and the Revelation. And so what I do, I start, this is what I follow myself. I read the book of Genesis at my own pace. Let's say it might take me a month. And then when I'm done, then I start reading Matthew. So then I go to a completely different section of the Bible. And then the following after that, then I read, let's say, the book of Job. So then I get the whole diet of Scripture, not just my favorite passages, but different parts of the Bible. It's just like Rachel printed off a number of these cards. If you want to take it, you can take one. Just an idea. It's just all of this. Okay, now we don't have much time left, but 7:22. Okay, let's look at the meat of what I'm actually wanting to say. And that is, good Bible study is marked by these three things. Observation of the text. Now, that means you need to do careful reading. Observation of the text. And that includes meditation upon the Scriptures. Now, meditation is not emptying your mind, but it's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. You know, it's the same. And you know what? Those three principles, I was thinking, it's the same for preparing a message for preaching. It's the same thing. It's not just studying, like behind a desk. But, for example, when I prepare a message to speak or when I read something for myself, I read it weeks ahead, if that is possible, if I know I have to speak. And, you know, during the day you have times that you think about something, and you might hear something from Brother A, or you read something, or something is just emphasized in your life, and you ask the Lord to show you His Word. And it's amazing what the Lord shows. And especially in the realm of application, how does this apply to my life? But observation of the text, what does the text actually say? Not what we think it says. What does it say? If the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. So what does the text say? Observation of the text. So we'll look at a few of those things. Observation involves skillful reading. Make a distinction between narrative. So 1 Samuel, for example, that's narrative. It's a story. Something that happened. Then you have poetry, the book of the Psalms. You have to have put your poetic head on. Okay? If you're not poetically inclined, well, that's okay, but it is a book of poetry. So, I'm not going in details. And then you have the books of prophecy, like starting at Isaiah, books of prophecy. Then you have letters, like the epistles. Epistles just means letters. In the New Testament, and of course the The Gospels is narrative as well. So make distinction. There is books of prophecy. Revelation is prophecy as well. And then ask yourself, who is the author of this passage? Who is writing this? What do you know about him? For example, if Paul the apostle is in jail, well, that's an... Then, for example, like Ephesians, he's writing this from jail. Or Philippians, he's writing this from jail, and he's saying, rejoice. And Paul is in prison. Well, that's forceful. That's powerful. When a man in prison can say, rejoice. So that, if you know a little bit about the person who's writing, where he's writing from, what his circumstances are, that helps. Eh? So, who is he talking to? Who is he addressing? Is she talking to God's people? Is she talking to a specific church? Unbelievers? Or, for example, the book of Hebrews. It's very important to understand a little bit of the background of who these people are. What is the problem here? And so, you know, read it with that in mind. And take a notebook out and say, write down your questions. Oh, I don't know what that means. Okay, I'm going to look that. I write it down. If you think you can keep it all in mind, you won't be able to keep it all in mind. Write it down. Learn to make notes. Nobody else has to read it. It can be, if your writing is terrible, that's fine, as long as you can read it. That's important. So write stuff down. What are some recurring words? For example, we noted in Romans, one of the most important words in there is the word righteousness, faith, justification, and so on. Those words, that's the way it is in that book. And so, observation of the text. Are there any commands? Are there promises? Are there warnings? Encouragements, and so on. Anyway, that's, this observation of the text. Skillful reading. And read it once again. If you take up a little book, it's helpful if you read through the whole book. And if you didn't get much out of it, just read an extra chapter that morning. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you often have to read a little bit more to get something out of it. And, so then you go to the next one is interpretation. Outline the passage. Now, that might be a little intimidating for some of you, but it does help if you put it in your own words, what you recognize, what the main points and subpoints are of what the author is saying. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, what is the main object, the main point that he's trying to say in that chapter? He's talking there about angels and Christ being greater than the angels. That's one of the obvious points in that chapter. And why is he making that point? Those are some important questions to ask. Be like a journalist, not just for information, but be inquisitive. Be inquisitive. Ask questions. And then, this is important, what was the meaning of the passage to the author's audience? Don't get to application too quick. Some people, they only look for, oh, I just want a verse for my comfort today. Well, that's great. I don't want to diminish that. That's very important. But if you want to understand the scriptures, what does this passage mean? What did it mean to the original people who received this book, who received that passage? And so those are some important questions to ask. And if you have done that, don't check the commentaries before that. Just first look in the scriptures what you can find yourself, and then you can, and then compare it with other scriptures. It's not just important that everything what you read matches that particular verse, but does it match with the rest of scripture? So for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses might come to your door and say that Jesus is not God, and then they will read a verse like that the Lord Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. And if you're not aware, you wouldn't know what to say, right? Well, what does the rest of Scripture say? Another verse says, where the Lord Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So you compare Scripture with Scripture. And there's actually a verse in 2 Peter 1, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Eh? So it's not just that particular passage, it has to fit in with the whole scope of Scripture. A lot of people don't realize the Bible is actually not just one book. It's 66 books, but they have a unified message. But it's written over a period of 1600 years. There's a unified message, and so it has to fit in with all of Scripture. Then you have to understand some rules of interpretation, dispensational differences. For example, I'll just give you an example. David says in Psalm 51, where he prays to the Lord, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. So how do you understand those two verses? Well, in the Old Testament, that was under the law. The Holy Spirit was not indwelling in his people yet. He was upon people. But in the New Testament, the specific New Testament revelation about the Holy Spirit is that he indwells believers and he is with us forever. So you have to understand those differences. That's just one example between the Old and the New Testament. Just like I mentioned last week about in the Old Testament, you find wars and violence. And how do we interpret that in the New Testament? In the New Testament, our warfare is against spiritual powers. And so you need to understand those differences. Actually, a lot of harm has been done by not understanding those crucial difference between the Old and the New Testament. And so those are very important precepts to understand. Context. Text without context is a pretext, right? So I just give an example here. Judge not that you not be judged. In other words, let everybody do what he wants. That's how it has been used. Well, but if you read the context, you will see that it actually, that passage is condemning hypocritical judgment. It takes first says, take the beam out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So it's not condemning all discernment and judgment. It's condemning hypocritical judgment. So a text is within the passage of a context. And then, of course, Scripture is explained by Scripture. Okay, another point is, take the Bible literally unless the Bible clearly shows figurative language. The Bible is given in a literal, historical manner. And so if, for example, when you think about the promises, about how the Lord Jesus was promised, the Messiah was promised to be born in Bethlehem. I'll just read you that. The Bible itself follows the normal or literal method of interpretation. For example, the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, that he would ride on a donkey, that he would be punished for our sins, and he did all those things just as literally predicted. In quoting the Old Testament, the New Testament writers treated it as a normal human instrument of communication. Now, there are figures of speech. For example, in Revelation 12, the devil there is called the dragon. Now, we know it's not a literal dragon, but the text makes that clear, which is the devil and Satan. Okay, so there are figures of speech. For example, today I walked on this platform and we used the expression, brother so-and-so took the platform. Well, it doesn't mean he walked around with that on his neck. Okay, so the Bible uses that kind of figures of speech as well. And so that is important. And then there is typology and illustrations. For example, David is a type of the Lord Jesus. Melchizedek, he is a type of the Lord Jesus. But don't go in the extremes. For example, there was one church father. He took the text, Psalm 1 verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he explained that it was talking about the cross and baptism. I can tell you one. I was once sitting in a meeting. I was around 20 years old. And a man was speaking about David and Goliath. And he took 5 stones out of the brook. And he said, now Goliath had 4 brothers, so a stone for each of the brothers. And then he went to Isaiah chapter 9, and he said, one of those brothers was called Wonderful, The next one was called Counselor. The other one was Mighty God. And I forgot what the other one was. And I'm sitting here. Oh, wow. Where did he get that? You know. That is what I call that Bible gymnastics. I see that as a undermining the scriptures. The text is plain. And so there is typology pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. But don't go into the extremes of allegorizing. Then there are time gaps. We can't ask the Apostle Paul or Peter. Geographical gaps. For example, I'll give you one example of that. 1 Samuel 24, where David goes into a cave in En-Gedi. And Saul goes in there too, and then David is in the back of the cave. And I always wondered, well, how? And cave is very, a lot of echo. How is it that they would not have heard each other? Well, I went to Israel, and the tour guide told us that back in the day, not now anymore because of an earthquake that happened there, but back in the day, there was a waterfall in front of that cave. And so it was noisy. So Saul could not hear David in that cave because of the noise of the waterfall. So those are some geographical things that you need to know. If you know those, that is helpful. And so you don't have to go to Israel for that. You can sometimes find that in a book if you have a Bible encyclopedia or something like that. Stuff like that is helpful. And then you have cultural gaps. For example, it says in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, we don't talk like that, you know. What does that mean? Girding up the loins of your mind. It means, and I have that picture there, men would have a skirt and they would pull up the skirt and they would tie them up and they had like pants and they would put that in their belt, okay? And it just means be ready. And so we have expressions like that too. So it's helpful if you understand some of those cultural expressions. And there are many others. I can give you a few more, but we're running out of time. So, and then there is a language gap. So who here knows a second language? Okay, not too many, but less than a third of the people. Okay. For example, in French, you would say, we say this is an oak pulpit. In French, you would probably say this is a pulpit oak, right? That's the order of words, right? They put all the adjectives towards the end, most of them anyway. So in other languages, the order of words are different. And so here is an example of Hebrews 10, verse 12, how it is given, literally translated from the Greek into English. And so to make that common, sensible English, you have to put it in the words the way it is written in our Bible. So there's a language gap. And so those are important things to understand too. And then there is just an illustration of the principles of interpretation. You can look at that later. And then here, application. Here is an acronym, SPECS. Ask yourself questions. Ask questions. In this chapter, in this passage, is there a sin to be forsaken? Is there a promise to be claimed? Is there an example to be followed? Is there a command to be obeyed? Is there a stumbling block or hindrance to be avoided? Now, this morning, Travis did an excellent job on applying the passage. Some really good applications. You know what that takes? That takes meditation to come up with those applications. And so, what does the passage mean for me? Interpretation is what does the passage mean? Application is what does it mean for me in 2025? What does that mean? And so, those are basically the 3 points. Observation of the text, interpretation, and that includes correlation, that is comparing other scriptures, and then application. Now, there's different ways of how you can study the Bible. I still think the best way of studying the scriptures is by reading each Bible book. That's helpful. But you can also study a subject, or you can study a person's life. That's a nice study too. You can study a Bible book, or an apologetic subject. Very important. How to defend the scriptures. How to defend the truth of the Word of God, especially when you do evangelism. Very helpful. I think young people should learn those things as well. And then there's comparison of Bible books. And so those are different ways in how you can study the scriptures. And then there's some helpful tips for doing a Bible study on a topical subject. I have notes there in the back. There's not for everybody, but for those interested, they will be in the foyer. You can take them, and you can also check them all out on the internet. And so that's the end of the show, I guess. So I hope this was helpful. If you have questions, I'd be more than glad to help you. And there are many others here that can help you. There's people here that have been saved for decades, and sure, they can, you know, look for somebody. If you want to do a Bible study with somebody, look for somebody and ask them to do Bible study. Do Bible study with your friends or involve an older person that has been on the road with Christ for a longer time. I've had different periods over the last 12 years or so, or 15 years, where I did Bible study for a while with different groups. And they move on, and now they're teaching other people. And it's great. And so we are commanded to teach our children, to teach the younger ones. And I hope that was all I have to share. I hope this is an encouragement. And so that's what I have. So let us give thanks and pray.